Let's pray together. Jesus, we celebrate your faithfulness this morning, and we pray for an awareness that you are in this place, inviting us to seek and to surrender and to celebrate your victory over sin and death. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to ignite our hearts, to fuel us for the work that you have called us to do, to partner alongside a God who is making all things new. We bless you today. We gather in the strong name of Jesus to be formed by your holy and perfect word. So may you come and bless and change us through your power and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. You could be seated this morning. Welcome to Park Street Church. We are grateful that you're with us on this Father's Day. Thank you to all the spiritual fathers, the biological fathers. We're grateful for all of the men in our lives who lead us closer to Jesus in the way you live your obedience out. We have begun ordinary time. So we have been following the church calendar. And I will confess to you this morning that I really like to start new things. And ordinary time started 2 weeks ago. But I figured you low church Protestants wouldn't know the difference. Pentecost is only 1 week. I don't know what Tyler's been talking about the last 2 weeks. But he was wonderful, and I was so grateful for his wisdom and his gift. Today, we are celebrating the beginning of ordinary time, which is the time for the church to embrace its mission and its call to go to the nations and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ordinary time, because the first half of the church calendar year has got so many celebrations and special seasons, you would think that this kind of last part of the year, the latter half, is kind of us phoning it in, but the exact opposite is true. As we have centered ourselves around the incarnation and the lived ministry, the revelation of Jesus, his victory over sin and death, his resurrection and his ascension, now we recognize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's now the time for the church to get to work. And we're excited to begin. And one of the things I love about ordinary time is it's like right in the middle, right? Right in the middle of the year, right in the thick of things. I wonder what you're in the middle of right now. 2 days ago was my father's birthday, and it was the 20th birthday that I have missed since he's passed away. And 2 days from now will be my mom's birthday, and this is the first birthday that we've been without her. They were born 4 days apart. And so I kind of find myself in this weird in between. And I'm sure some of you are feeling that weird in between. Some of you are in between high school and college. Some of you are right in the middle of a season of great joy and flourishing. Some of you are in the heart of a long, dry, lonely season. Some of you are feeling stuck in a job. Some of you are barely treading water financially. What are you in the middle of right now? And yet Christ comes to us in the middle of things and invites us to follow him into a new and glorious world. We're starting a sermon series about resilience. It's a 5-week series, kind of loosely based off of Ephesians 6:10, which tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I can't think of a better thing for Christians to focus on during ordinary time when we embrace our call to be disciple makers in a world that is hostile to the gospel, for us to take up the call of being strong in the Lord. We need it because you are overstimulated, overcaffeinated, overmedicated. You're underhydrated, you're undercompensated, you're underappreciated, you're increasingly agitated as this list goes on, which is unnecessarily complicated, you're easily manipulated, you're tragically isolated, you're morally deflated, distractingly placated, chemically sedated, politically contaminated, spiritually unmotivated, obnoxiously opinionated, and frankly, some of you are constipated. Let's have the band come back up. And it might require us in the world that we find ourselves in to be resilient in our pursuit of Jesus. And we're gonna spend a few weeks talking about what that looks like. Without further ado, let's turn in scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're gonna pick up in verse 16. And we're gonna be reading through verse 31 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 16 through 31. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. This is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, writing the churches in Corinth. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been danger in rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. If you got in your car right now and drove 40 hours west, just due west, you would arrive at Redwood National and State Parks. And you would encounter the tallest trees in the world and some of the oldest living creatures on earth. Coastal redwoods erupt into the sky and top out somewhere over 300 feet. The scale of these enormous trees is really, really hard for us to grasp. I have a couple pictures to try to show some scope and some scale of kids trying to put their arms around trunks, of cars driving through them. But over and over again, people who have seen these trees in real life are adamant that you can't accurately describe them with words. Has anyone ever seen the redwoods on the West Coast? Here's what John Steinbeck says about them. The redwoods, once seen, leave a mark or create a vision that stays with you always. No one has ever successfully painted or photographed a redwood tree. The feeling they produce is not transferable. From them comes silence and awe. It's not only their unbelievable stature, nor the color, which seems to shift and vary under your eyes. No, they're not like any trees we know. They're ambassadors from another time. Perhaps it's true that Christianity is declining in America. Perhaps we are experiencing our own kind of cultural deforestation. And yet, if you're like me, in my lifetime, I've encountered some true spiritual giants of the faith. Have you ever met any of those folks? And there's something about them that isn't transferable in words. You describe their character to others, but often you find yourself saying, you just need to be around them. You just need to go meet them. You just need to talk to them. And I can't imagine anyone who stands taller in the collective memory of the church as a spiritual giant more than the Apostle Paul. Right? And this is the second letter to the churches in Corinth that we have in our New Testament, not the second letter he wrote, but the second letter we have. And despite the fact that we view the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as one of the touchstones of faithfulness in Christianity, those churches in Corinth have begun to think of him dismissively. In his previous letter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, he describes his relationship with these Christians in the city of Corinth as a father to spiritual children. And perhaps the churches in Corinth are going through their adolescent phase in which they think their dad doesn't know anything. I'm not sure. But there have been other teachers who have come in and begun to not teach a message that's contrary to the gospel, but to live radically differently among them than Paul does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul refers to them as the super apostles. In the Greek, the word is the most eminent apostles. So there are teachers, followers of Jesus, who have come into the Corinthian church, and they have kind of venerated themselves to being the most eminent of teachers. And their relationship with the Corinthian church is radically different than Paul's. For one, they rely on the church to support them totally financially. They seem to have the opinion that the more mature you are in Christ, the less work you should do for the gospel. This is starting to sound familiar. No. They hold special offices. They expect special treatment. And in fact, Paul alleges that they are actively exploiting and insulting and taking advantage of the church. And yet, they're treated like rock stars. Like, and so Paul, in our text today, says, I guess let's compare resumes. And he takes great pains to say, I mean, you heard it over and over again, how foolish this endeavor is, right? He interrupts himself multiple times saying, this is not the way of Jesus. This is me. You know, sometimes we're like, is Paul being sarcastic here? He's making it very evident here. Like, this is not my actual opinion. This is foolish. We shouldn't claim, you know, special privilege or say that we're more important. So he keeps interrupting himself as he's sharing his resume with them of how foolish this endeavor is. And yet he wants to share with them his qualifications. And the things that count for the Apostle Paul are not how many followers he has on social media, how many people he has won to the gospel, how large the amphitheaters are that he has spoken to. But it is a grueling list of the hardships and persecutions that he has faced in pursuit of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. It's really interesting that there seems to be this group of, we'll just call them celebrity Christian leaders in ancient Corinth that are getting a lot of attention and publicity, and yet Paul says they're not actually doing the work of advancing the gospel. What's it look like to actually advance the gospel? And for the Apostle Paul, it means to going to whatever lengths necessary and accepting with joy any hardship or persecution that comes your way for the opportunity to proclaim the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And we hear from Paul a universal truth that all of us have heard, experienced, and taught somebody else. I'm sure of it, everybody in this room, which is the more you practice at something, the better you get, right? Whether it is us wheedling our 8-year-old to play piano before his next practice, whether it is us encouraging one another to be faithful to the commitments that we have. Over and over again, we find ourselves saying, practice. As you practice whatever thing you're pursuing, some things happen. The first is you get an increased tolerance. The second is that the recovery required of you lessens and lessens over time. And the third is that you begin to build muscle memory into who you are. So this is kind of pattern is true regardless whether the thing is good or neutral or bad, right? Our family went on vacation and we ate out a couple times, which for me is pretty normal. But for Leah, who's very frugal and eats very healthy, we went out a couple times and to eat, and that was not in her normal. And she was like, oh my gosh, my stomach is a little bit upset from all of this like restaurant food. And I was just like, this old grease canister can take it, you know? I have a higher tolerance for grease than my wife, through hard-earned, I will say. Um, You drink a lot of alcohol, you get an increased tolerance for alcohol. You run a lot of miles, you increasingly are able to handle that volume of exercise. You sit in quiet for the first time in your life, turn off all the phones, every distracting thing, and just sit with your own thoughts. How long can you handle it? 10 seconds? But if you do it for a while and you practice, you get better at it. Your tolerance increases. And we see this in every area of life, that slowly, slowly, slowly over time, the things that you choose to spend your time doing, not only do you get better at them and you're able to do them for longer, but they begin to become a part of you. I've been playing guitar now for over 25 years, incorrectly. I found out a few years ago, but it works for me. My hands just know where to go. There's a lot of muscle memory stored there. So we see this pattern, that first we have intentions, and then we have a discipline. Maybe we commit ourselves to something, even though it's not natural to us at first. And then it becomes a habit. It's a regular part. It's less hard than it started. But then if you keep going, it becomes kind of just a way of life. And then if you keep going after that, then it really gets inside of you. Here is the clear message from the Apostle Paul to our faith community today. In a world that seems to be getting increasingly difficult and unstable and hostile, the church needs to, underline needs to, we need to begin to prioritize our discomfort. It is so easy. It is so easy for us to allow convenience and comfort to be the thing that habituates our lives. How easy is your life, people? Nate, you don't know me. It's easy. I'm sorry. Historically, when you put your life against the life of all the other billions of humans that have lived or have ever lived, man, it's easy. When Leah and I first got married, we splurged on a like super comfortable like foam memory. It was like open cell foam technology. It doesn't trap the heat in, all this stuff. And we spent like, to us at the time, a lot of money on this bed. And I remember laying in it and feeling like I was being carried by angels. And I just reading scripture one day and reflecting on all these kings of old that had like thousands of servants and temples and palaces and all this gold and stuff. I'm like, these homeboys were sleeping on straw. You realize? Like, the most privileged, powerful person in the world 100 years ago does not enjoy the conveniences that you enjoy in your normal middle-class life. Do you know that? The opportunities for entertainment, for distraction, for convenience have never, ever been more available to us. And yet, your call is not to live your most comfortable life. Your call is to go and make disciples. And we read these grueling conditions that the Apostle Paul was willing to endure just for the opportunity to share who Jesus was. And we think, well, yeah, but he's, I mean, that's Paul. He's like a coastal redwood. I'm just like a little maple. I'm trying to make a little sugars. You know? And I'm guessing it's because we have so discipled ourselves to be creatures of convenience. We have so not allowed discomfort into our lives that our tolerance for experiencing difficulty is so low. And yet the desperate need of the world to hear of Jesus is so great. Prioritize your discomfort, please. And here's the great news for our faith community, is we don't simply have to look at the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago to say, wow, there was a person willing to be uncomfortable because of the call that God has put on their lives. I've just been reflecting on all of the story times we've had over here in the last few weeks, and I can encourage you to just look around the room at people who have been willing to be uncomfortable because God has called them to go and do. A few weeks ago, Doug shared about his opportunity to go to Romania. I don't know that that's a wildly comfortable experience for him, and yet he felt a call. Adam and Sarah are actively right now living in a van down by the river. You heard their story. There's something probably uncomfortable about that. And yet they feel like it's what the Lord's leading in them. Brandon is beginning to start a new job, and he just completed seminary. And there's this probably this sense of, I don't know what God is up to, but here we go. Juliana just shared a few weeks ago. She's closing this business that we all love. Has anyone been missing the scones? Oh, Lord, bring her back. There's got to be some discomfort there. Last week, Sister Linda came and shared this radical call that she's picking up her life and moving to Florida to be a home. Like, does that sound wildly comfortable for you? To be widowed and she's real old. And yet to be called into something new. Shannon this morning, don't tell her. Shannon this morning, just feeling this sense of, I don't know, let's just, this room is full of men and women who are going, ah, there's something the Lord wants, and it's outside of my comfort zone, and yet, obedience and faithfulness to the gospel is surely worth more than me constantly being entertained and comfortable all the time. And you might find that you grow to like the discomfort and what it does and how it changes you. Coastal redwoods belong to a classification of trees called passive pyrophytes, which is a scientific way of saying that they rely on fire to regenerate. Their seeds take root after wildfires have cleared away other things, so that something powerful can grow. We probably don't love it when wildfire sweeps through our lives. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be stretched or abandoned or socially shunned or whatever consequence you could think of in America for being a proud person who foolishly believes that being a witness for Christ is important. And yet, something happens. There's a transformation that happens that allows the things that are distractions to get burned away so something that is eternal can take root. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4 says this, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." Let me give you the Nate Bebout paraphrase. I'm not a Bible scholar. I did zero homework on the Greek, okay? But let me give you the NBP version. Blessed is the person who doesn't spend every day trying to allow convenience and comfort to dominate their lives. Who doesn't sit around idly and complain about the state of affairs, but who diligently seeks the presence of Jesus and studies his word and seeks his face. Those kinds of people will be spiritual redwoods that bear fruit, that glorifies God, but not those who shun the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wildfires of life are going to burn them up and they're going to blow away. Did you like that? I might do a whole Bible that you can buy. Let's elevate my platform a little bit here. I'd like you to start referring to me as the most eminent Pastor Nate, if you don't mind. What if the most beautiful gifts you have ever received in your whole life have been camouflaged by difficulty, and you didn't have the eyes to see them? What if, for the sake of the gospel, in obedience to the call that Christ has on your life, you were willing to embrace discomfort in order to be a faithful witness to Jesus? Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we are excited about what you are doing in this faith community, and we are reminded this morning that your call to us is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That it's not going to require our effort, but it's going to instead rely on our surrender to who you are. Jesus, we love you. We say that you are good. And we pray this morning that you would invite us into more and more dependence on you. Help us to step into uncomfortable moments, realizing that those moments might open up something in us. They might sanctify us. They might cause a new desire to awaken in us that is from you. And may you receive every bit of glory forever and ever, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond with a song this morning. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction this morning. Lord, we pray that your people would be like the cedars of Lebanon, the ancient Middle Eastern equivalent of coastal redwoods, that we would provide shade and comfort for the weary, and that may we use our very life to pour your praise and your goodness out for all the world to see. We bless this faith community in Jesus' strong name to go and make disciples. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.